want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, page 948 in Red Pew Bibles. I want to encourage you to follow along as I read. We're kind of going back. Remember, back in the fall, we started off looking at this book. And it's kind of divided into two sections. And the Advent Christmas season came at just the right time. We hit the first three chapters. And then we're going to look at now chapters 4, 5, and 6. A little bit of background, just to remind us, Ephesians was this large, multicultural city. It was a big Roman hub there. And it had a large Jewish population. But yet most Gentile Ephesians, they worshipped a bunch of gods. And the Jewish people kind of stayed separately because they worshipped the one God. But they were looked down upon. The Gentiles didn't like the Jewish people because, you know, the God that they worshipped, they couldn't see him. You know, he was this invisible God, and they separated. They wouldn't participate in all the activities. So the groups kind of looked down on one another. But over time, as the gospel came to the city of Ephesus, more Jewish people became Christians, and more Gentiles became followers of Jesus as well. But you still had the suspicions with each group towards the other. You know, just when you grow up, that's just the way it is. So in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul's writing to the Gentiles, and he's talking about, listen, now you Gentiles are the people of God. You are God's chosen. You have been adopted into God's family as well. And so now there's no dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. You are one people. Okay, that's what he talked about, that first three chapters. And so the second half of Ephesians is how the group should act as followers of Jesus. So let's look at this chapter and see what the scripture teaches us. I'm going to start in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4. It says this. Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You get a theme there of one? Okay, Paul's talking about unity there. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives, gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. I think Paul was definitely a preacher that kind of, whoop, he just went off. It's just, for a couple of verses there, he just went off and, you know. Verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Have you ever been scammed? That's not something you like to admit, right? A couple of years ago when I was working in Indiana, I can remember, and I told some of you this at Bible study, and I was in the church, and there was a lady who stopped by at the church and was looking for just some gas money to get home. And I said, well, I don't have any money, but I'll tell you what, you go with me down to the gas station, you know, I'll fill your car up, and that's fine. So we went down there, and I filled her car up, and The next day, as I was watching the news, there was they were making a report about being on the alert for this woman who has been going to area churches and asking them for gas money. It's like, So from that point on, I've been really leery about that. A couple years ago, when I was hosting, we were doing Bible study on a Wednesday night, I got a phone call from Kara, who was at up at University of Mary Washington, and she said, "Dad, my computer just got a virus, and you know, it says that to fix it, to you know, call this number." And so I called this number, and this guy was kind of showing me how to do it. It costs $200 to do it, and so I sent him the money, and I just kind of went, And she goes, "Nothing's really fixed," and I just said, "Shut down your computer right away, and we'll do what you can to change all the passwords." And we, you know, contacted the bank, made a fraud account, and we did get our money back, praise God. But that is not a good feeling when you get scammed, is it? It's just not a good feeling. The world is full of people who are out to make money off of us. Advertisers trying to catch us while we're emotionally fragile or excitable. Or politicians who will say anything, do anything to get votes, to solidify their power. Or people on YouTube with social media influence looking for clout out in the world. And there are lots of people trying to recruit us for their particular brand of teaching. There's a lot of false teachers and preachers on TV and YouTube. As of doing this, I was thinking about David last week as he was doing the Sunday school class. He said, "I was looking for some background information, so I went to YouTube." And as he said that, he chuckled, and we all laughed because it's like, oh, yeah, you can trust everything that you read, you listen to on YouTube. So we had a good laugh over that. And I often cringe when people tell me that, "Well, I haven't been to church, but I've been listening to so-and-so on TV or on YouTube." And I just kind of, because I know and I see so much. And folks, just because someone mentions the name God or talks about Jesus doesn't make them legit, okay? Many are in it for the popularity, to get clicks. Many are in it for power, and let's face it, many are in it just for the money. And then, the number of Christians who have gone down the rabbit hole with all the different conspiracy theories that have arisen in the past couple of years. In fact, I've read a number of articles that talked about how Christians are particularly vulnerable to belief in conspiracy theories. And so just like our world today, the world of the Ephesians was full of those sort of people that were trying to trick us. And Paul's concern is that we don't get sucked into such things. And he wants us to grow up and recognize such trickery for what it is and to resist it. And if we don't, Paul kind of paints a picture in there of what this looks like, right? He says, we're like a small boat out in the sea with no rudder, helpless against the wind and the waves just blown here and there, kind of believing whatever comes down the pike. We're easily tricked. Diana and I, as you know, have two grandchildren that I like to talk about. And, you know, we love to talk about our grandchildren, right? The youngest, Scotty Joe, is just turned a year old in December. And, man, she is at that age where you can make her smile and laugh. She starts giggling now, so you can do the peekaboo thing with her, you know, and she just starts laughing, and man, that's just awesome. And then I have a four-and-a-half-year-old, Miller May. And you can't play peekaboo with Miller May. I mean, she knows that trick, right? You can't fool her. She's got way beyond that. And that's what Paul is saying here to the Ephesians. He said, listen, don't be babies anymore. He said, it's time to grow up. And Paul's remedy, Paul's remedy for the world's trickery is a grown-up faith. Hear what he's saying there. It's a grown-up faith. I want to read what the Message version of verses 14 through 16. Now, Troy will put it up on the screen, I think, if it's not overheated yet. Here's what this translation reads. He says this: "No prolonged infancies among us, please. We will not tolerate babes in the woods, small children who are easy prey for predators. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth and tell it in love, like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do." And so Paul is telling us how we can grow up the faith, grow up in the faith. And the first thing he says is this: let's learn from Christ and let him lead. Let's learn from Christ and let him lead. Listen, if you want to learn how to make wheelchair ramps, you hang out with the busy beavers, right? You want to learn how to make pillows and comforters and blankets, you hang out with the Comfort and Joy team. You want to learn how to be a good cook, you hang out with my wife. You want to learn how to be like Jesus, you hang out with Jesus. You become a mentor to him. Now, I know that sounds kind of weird. How do you become a mentor with Jesus, right? But actually, it's what he desires. He desires that we spend time with him every day. We spend some quiet time. We take time out of our day and just chill. Turn off the electronics. Find a place where you're alone and just sit and pray and talk. And listen. Perhaps you read the scripture then too. That's so important because I believe God's Spirit will speak to each one of us. We're just too doggone busy to hear what he's saying. He wants us. I heard this quote this week. I thought it was pretty cool. Spend time with the one who loves you the most. Spend time with the one who loves you the most. And folks, let's not make this fairy tale-ish. Okay? Like this is some, oh, this is just for super spiritual people, and this is just something that you read in our holy book. And God really wants to hang out with us. Another way we learn is from looking at how Jesus acted in the scripture, to read the Bible and to study it. You know, we all get into ruts. I get into ruts too, where it's like, oh, okay, we have to spend time reading the Bible, so go ahead and you read your chapter. Okay, done. I did it. I'm a good Christian. That's not the point. The point is to hang out, to learn to allow God to speak through his word there. I love studying the Bible. Now, I know everybody's wired differently, but I love studying the scriptures. I get together with pastor friends of mine every Wednesday, and that's what we do. Now, some of it is you do that to work on your sermon. Because they follow a thing called a lectionary, which has passages of scripture for every Sunday of the year, the ones that you can choose from, and they, you know, a lot of them will discuss that passage. They always ask me, "What are you preaching on, Greg?" Because they know I don't follow them. I'm in Ephesians, right? And so, but you know what? I still hang out with them, and I still study the scriptures with them. Because it's studying the Bible, and God speaks to me through that as well. Anytime I hear a sermon or I'm in Bible study, I always take notes wherever I can. I don't like to say, you know what? I've heard this passage. I've preached it. I know what this is all about. Nothing I can learn here. What an arrogant attitude to have. Always looking to grow. That's why. That's why you continually hear from me. Me and Peggy don't get a cut when more people come to Bible study or Sunday school. All right? Like, hey, if we hit 50 people coming, we're going to get a bonus. I know how important it is to study the Bible. And that's why I'm always talking about it. Come to Sunday school. And I know there's people that don't come because you've never come, and why start now? Haven't done it for 60 years. Why start now? And the invitation, this is a prime opportunity to grow in your faith. Where you sit around and where people teach, where you can ask questions, where you can discuss things, right? I'm seeing Peggy Cannon here because you just came to my mind, and she says, I hope I don't, because when we're in Bible study, Peggy's always the one that stops and asks questions. And she said, man, I hope that doesn't go. I'm sorry for interrupting. I'm going, Peggy, this is great. This is how we grow, is when we ask questions. And sometimes Peggy asks a question, we'll have to go, let me think about that. You know, that's how we grow. This is what God wants from us, to understand him better, to become more like Jesus. And I think this is why so many people stop going to church or leave the faith altogether, because they have just stopped growing in their faith. You know, because I'm not getting anything out of it, so I'm not going, you know, like we treat everything else. If I'm not working out at the gym anymore and I'm not part of the club, I quit. So you stop participating in the church. Well, I just won't go anymore. When we don't surrender to Christ, he's not leading your life. And we are prone to believing all kinds of things when Christ is not leading our life. I got a question for you. Think about this for a minute. When's the last time you read the Bible and you had an aha moment? When you kind of went, oh, my sins are forgiven. Or when you read the scriptures and it finally hits you, like I did a couple of weeks ago, and I shared this with some folks, that God wants to actually be friends with me, the God of the universe. Where it just hits you, and you guys are reading a book, and it's just like, yeah. What are you doing to grow spiritually? I want you to think about that question. Maybe write that down in your notes. What are you doing to grow spiritually? Lots of NFL football this weekend as the playoffs have started. A favorite mantra among NFL coaches to players is this: do your job. We hear that often in interviews from coaches. Do your job. Make the tackle, make the block, run the route a certain way, whatever. Do your job. And this is kind of what Paul is saying in verse 16. Here's what he says. From him, from Christ, the whole body, all Christians, we are the body of Christ, are joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The second thing that protects us from the world's trickery is this: to discover your role in the kingdom and work it. Paul is comparing the church, all Christians, to a body, just like Lori said here, right? We're all bodies. You know, we are the body of Christ, different parts, where Christ is the head. And when we fulfill our role in the church and in God's kingdom, that is our vocation. I've talked about it a couple weeks ago. That helps expand the kingdom of God out in the world, but in so doing that, when we are performing that role, it stabilizes us. It stabilizes our church. And when we're doing our work, we're less likely to be influenced and swayed by those outside forces that are trying to trick us and influence us. Evelyn Goodson, and I told Evelyn that I was going to do this, one of the ways she blesses me and Sharon every week, except during the wintertime. Though sometimes she does during the wintertime. But she will bring us flowers. Little glass jar vase of flowers from around her yard and greenery. And just a little thing there. It's new every week. It's awesome. And to safely transport those little vases, because they have water in them, she puts them in this little plastic container and stuffs these Kroger bags all around them for safe transport so they don't fall over in her car. And I was thinking about that and I went, whoa, yeah. I said, that's kind of like what we got here. I said, you know, this is kind of us. You know, we're like God's special flower wherever, and we're in this box. And we're living life, but you know what? There are these forces that are always trying to get us to fall for something. And so what God come up with was the church, where each one of us has a role to play in the church. And when we are all playing that role, you know what? It's not as easy for those forces to knock us over, for us to fall for anything, because we have a role to play. The entire church has a role to play. We're less likely to fall for that trickery. So, discover your role in God's kingdom and work it. And that's protection against the world's trickery. And then thirdly is this, learn to love one another. Learn to love one another. The Ephesians lived in an ancient society where you had loyalties to certain groups, right? Just, it was part of daily life for the general welfare of the city, those unwritten rules that you just, you know, you had loyalties to your family, to work guilds that you were a part of, religion, you went to the temple and you made sacrifices to the gods. That's just what you did for the benefit of society or social groups that you participated in. These were just normal. They were taken for granted. You just did it. And it was just part of life in the ancient society. But when the Ephesians became Christians, when they became followers of Jesus, you know how Jesus always upsets the apple cart, right? And all of a sudden people were challenged to live differently than they were before. But you couldn't just ignore that life that you participated in before, because it was so much a part of you. And there were, Paul is speaking to these challenges. And part of what was before you is that, you know what, you didn't like the Jewish people. Or you didn't like the Gentile people. But then you became a Christian. And Paul's saying, no, the two groups are one. But you had in the back of your mind, those people were weird. Those people were different. We just don't hang out with them. But, you know, so Paul is a real challenge here. And so look how he ends this section. In verse 15, he ends it with a focus on love. He said this, God wants us to grow up to know the whole truth and to tell it in what? Love. Okay? And then at the very last verse, verse 16, his very breath and blood flow through us, nursing us so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. And then, as he started off chapter 2, started off chapter 4, in verse 2, he said this. So he begins a section with love, he ends it with love. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. It's almost like Paul had the same church that we did, right? It's easy to bear with one another in love. Do you know people the way I know people? If you spend time with me, you would say, I like Greg, but I've got to bear with him and with love. I mean, that's just kind of life, isn't it? We're all wired differently, and those people have different ticks, and why does he do that? And Paul's saying, hey, I'm talking to you. Bear with one another in love. Paul's telling them, just like he tells us, listen, your new identity is the family of God, the church. That supersedes all other identities that we have. Okay? It's greater than our political identity. It's greater than our social identity. It is greater than our family identity. And so you can see the challenge that Paul's saying. We need to reorder our lives. This is a challenge. And so that's why he says, be humble. Right? Put away your pride. The idea. Put away the idea that you know better than everyone else. Where you are better than everyone else. You don't always have to have the last word. That's why Paul says, be humble. Be gentle. Whoa, how about that? Think about that. Be gentle for this 2023. Because a lot of people that we see a lot of people on YouTube, on TV, they're not being gentle. Don't yell, be mean. Critique, but don't criticize. Engage in conversation. Listen to other people. Be patient. Because you don't know what that other person is dealing with. Just be patient. Bearing with one another in love. The pandemic created an unprecedented situation for pilots and for those in the aviation industry. Air traffic was significantly reduced during that time, and many pilots weren't flying as much as they were before the pandemic. Some pilots didn't fly at all. Many pilots over time would go on to experience what they called skill fade or skill decay, where they found themselves more prone to error or to cognitive lapses and a decaying capability to fly competently. That's scary, isn't it? You ever hear the old adage, if you don't use it, you lose it? That applied to pilots during the pandemic. You know, as believers, we can experience skill fade in our spiritual lives. When we leave reading the Bible and studying the Bible just to the people who are teaching it, like the pastor and our Sunday school teachers, and we don't have to do that, guess what? We experience Bible fade in our life, where it begins to not really make sense or it's not useful to us anymore. When we relegate prayer to only, oh, we have a prayer circle that meets, I don't have to pray, or Greg will pray on Sundays, I don't have to because we got other more spiritual people that are taking care of it, I don't need to pray. Guess what? We encounter prayer fade in our life. That when we have difficult situations we come across, our first reaction is not to pray or to do something else and get nervous and worry. Or we pray, we don't know how to pray, we just say, God help me, God help me. We don't get specific. Or we just kind of leave the, when we stop serving and let other people do the work in ministry, whether it's in the church or serving outside the church, we experience service fade. And then we just kind of get lazy and selfish and I'll let somebody else do that. And when our skills fade spiritually, when our spiritual skills fade, we are more prone to be taken advantage of by other people. And we'll miss out on the abundant life and joy that Jesus promised. Because when you're being scammed, that's not part of the abundant life. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And I'm going to give you some time to just want to ask you a question or two. And I just want you to think about what skills have faded or decayed in your spiritual life? What skills have faded or decayed in your spiritual life? And what might you do this week to strengthen one of them? Father God, we thank you for this warning from Paul. And this is one of those accounts where the Bible is incredibly up to date. Book written thousands of years ago, but speaks to our situation today. And so, Lord, we do know that there are a lot of people trying to get our attention, trying to separate us from our money or our attention. And so, Lord, we pray that we would become mature. We would become mature believers of Jesus Christ. That we would become more like him. Show us those steps. Keep reminding us all week long because we are forgetful. And give us the courage to make those changes in our life. To put us on the path to maturity. And we ask this in the name of the one who is our goal, Jesus Christ. Amen.